I've read to you a very well-known scripture, I suppose to most of you here, often preached on, yet a very precious scripture, very challenging. Thrilled my soul again as I read it and reread it. I was saying somewhere recently that at the close of 1980, in our home circle, on the last night of the year, we said, let's read a scripture. And we opened to the book of Joshua chapter 1 and we read it together. We took a look into 1981 and it looked a gloomy picture. What we heard, what we read of, was recession and with the accompanying depression. Not that we would make light of the recession or depression. It's not a happy situation when you haven't got a job. If you know anything of what that's like, then it's a serious situation and it tends to depression. But beloved brethren, when we read this scripture again and looked at it closer, we found that it was not here recession or depression. What we found in this passage was progression and possession. That's what I want to bring to you tonight. Something and somewhere in things that are eternal, there's no recession in the things of God. It's looked for progression and the possession of the things that are ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is scripture in the 14th chapter of Exodus on the borders of the Red Sea. And I'll touch on it in a moment when we get to Joshua. But it stands out there when the Lord God said, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And that's the word, beloved brethren. In 1981 for you and I, in the things of God, the word is go forward. There's no going back. Forward is our Lord's command. We sometimes say, forward is our Lord's command. And impress that on you and I today. I wanted to speak to you about Joshua, the man himself. Not so much the typical side of Joshua, that he typifies the Lord, no doubt, and his book typifies the land of Canaan. I firmly believe that's right. But it's not that line of things that's on one's mind. It is the man Joshua himself. The man Joshua. And we're looking at him as a type of the believer like you and I, in using New Testament language. We're looking at him as a Christian. A type of you and I as believers on the Lord Jesus. Moses was dead. And let me say reverently, God didn't have far to look for a man to take the place of Moses. He didn't have far to look. He was just at his hand, a man that was ready for the job. I wonder if you and I, beloved brothers and sisters, you and I that are younger in years today, 1980, saw the departure of some brothers and sisters from the meetings. 1981 will gather some more to heaven if the Lord tarry. Where are the replacements? Where are the replacements? Is God looking somewhere else for replacements? Or are the replacements in the meetings? Are there men, are there brothers, are there sisters that can fill the gaps that are being left vacant by our brethren that's moving on into the glory? This is what I want to challenge our souls with today. You find that principle runs right through the Bible. Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha. Eli, Samuel, Paul, Timothy. That's a principle that runs right through the Bible. That God is looking for men that's going to replace those that have left the scene for that better life. I wonder today, any of us, if you and I are looking at things in that way and seeking to be prepared in some way that we might fill those ranks. Oh, I grant you that the replacements may not be so good as the replaced. Nevertheless, the principle remains that God looks for replacements in the ranks of faith today. There are some features about Joshua that I want to bring to you, very simply and straightforwardly. Five things, really. Firstly, his conversion. Secondly, his conflict. Thirdly, his communion. Fourth, his continuance. And five, his commission. Now, young people, that's not going over your head. You complain about ministry going over our heads. Now, that's simple enough for you to follow, surely. And I do ask you today, young people, don't let God's word just fly over your head. This is the word of God we're desiring to speak today. These aren't our own things we're talking about. They're things out of the Bible, men and women. They're not the passing politics of this world that you can afford to let go over your head. This is the word of God that we need to get into our souls and to shape our lives that we may, in some measure, be able to replace those that are going onward to the glory. God won't take anybody. God won't take anyone just to fill the ranks. And these men and women that are prepared of him. Let us then, if we can, just go over those simple points together. Let me give you them again. His conversion. His conflict. His communion. His continuance. And what we read in our chapter, his commission. Now let me say again, that we're talking in New Testament language. You don't hear of Joshua being converted if you read just the story through the Old Testament. But, beloved brethren, if we don't bring this into the New Testament, then it will be but a history lesson. So I'll finish up with a history lesson. Well, let us remember this. What was written aforetime was written for our learning. And we're quite scripturally right in going to the Old Testament to bring out a New Testament principle. Let me say, he had a real conversion. A real conversion. Let me take you back in thought a moment into the land of Egypt. Joshua would have been a young man then, probably, when he heard that God was going to take his people out of Egypt into the land of Palestine. Let my people go, was the word that came across to them, to Pharaoh. And Joshua knew something of it. He was there. He was there when they took the blood of the lamb and sprinkled it on the doorposts and on the lintels. And he was inside the night that the angel of the Lord passed through the land. Joshua was safe inside the house, eating the lamb roast with fire. Imagine, if you can in your soul, the thrill, the joy, the wonder that seized the life of that young man as he sat that night in that house, knowing that tomorrow they would be on their way outside of Egypt. Goodbye to slavery. Goodbye to this that speaks of this world. What a night for Joshua. He was there when they marched in triumph out of the land of Egypt. He was there when they got to Pi Hahiroth, if I've quoted it right, at the banks of the Red Sea. If you look up the meaning of that word, you'll find it means the opening of liberty. The opening of liberty. And there they were, the Red Sea before them, Pharaoh's host coming behind them, and the wilderness shutting them in. And I don't think, if you allow my mind just to run away a bit sometimes, I don't think that Joshua was far from Moses when he stood there at the banks of the Red Sea and he heard that wonderful word, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll show you today." And he saw the rod uplifted, and he saw the sea part the banks under. And just think of that young man as he passed through the sea there, lifted it on his right hand, lifted it on his left, and going through in tremendous strife. For a moment for that young man. Think of the thrill of it and the wonder of it. And when he got to the other side and he looked back and he saw the host of Pharaoh as they stumbled in the Red Sea and God took off their chariot wheels, and the host was overthrown. Think of him as he sang that day, "The Lord has triumphed gloriously. His horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Joshua was a saved man. At the end of Exodus 14, it says, "The Lord saved Israel." Not only was he safe, S-A-F-E, within the house where the blood was, but he was more than that. He was S-A-V-E-D, which takes you a step further, beloved brethren. He was delivered man. He had said goodbye to Egypt for the last time. Goodbye to bondage and slavery. And his face was turned towards the land of Palestine. And he never looked back. And he never went back. He said goodbye to Egypt. Again, I repeat, for the last time. I said he had a real conversion. And that's what I meant. What about you and I? Let me ask quite frankly and seriously. Have you and I had a real conversion? Now don't mistake my question. I'm not asking you, nor myself, to look into our hearts and see if we really belong to the Lord. I'm not asking that. Scripture never asks that of us. Never, never, never. Scripture, young people, grasp this, for it was a blessing to me. Scripture never asks you to fall back on what you find in here. Scripture, God always points you to his word. Here alone is stability. Here's how you know you're converted. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved then. You're cleansed by his blood and you're a child of God. And you're safe within the house, so to speak, sheltered by blood. So I'm going to ask again. Have we had a real conversion? In this sense that we're talking about Joshua, that we are not only safe from the judgment of God, but that we have experienced in some measure that the death of our Lord, which is the Red Sea typifies, his death and resurrection, has for you and I closed the line between us and this godless world. Have we? Have I? Preacher, challenge yourself. Have you said goodbye to Egypt for the last time? Have you turned your back on this godless world? Now don't mistake me, I'm not talking of the people of this world. I'm talking now of the system that's governed by satanic power. The world that makes nothing of your Savior. You said goodbye to that? Have I said goodbye to it? Or am I half in and half out of this world? Do you think that God would look round and take a replacement for a man like Moses that had a foot in Egypt and a foot in the land of Palestine and say, I can use him? Never of God, never of God. He looked for a man that had cut his links with the land of Egypt. Young people, old people. And let us just remember young people, old people too. I think sometimes that when we get older, we're far more liable to slip back to Egypt than when we were younger. I've lived to see it in men that stood out for the truth in their younger days, and the latter days they fell away from it. God keep us right till the end. Have you grasped this then, young people, before I go any further? Have you and I had a real conversion in this sense? That I'm not only sheltered from God's judgment, and I'll never see the fire as a wonderful thing, but have I grasped that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world? Have I grasped that verse again in Galatians 6:14? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Beloved, that's enough scripture, isn't it? To prove to you and I that God wants us a clear cut with this world that crucified the Lord Jesus. Before I pass on, let me quote a word to you that I received 30 years ago, probably. This brother quoted this in a meeting, and I said, brother, write that down to me, will you? And he wrote it down, and I read it and read it till it went in here. And I'll quote it to you now. The kingdom of God, which is really salvation, is the power of God put forth for the complete emancipation of the creature from every power that holds his soul in bondage, that being delivered, he might serve God by the Spirit in holy liberty in this world. Our brothers and sisters, let us grasp this today and seek that we might have a real conversion. And today, if never before, today, by the grace of God, to say goodbye to this world, its evil, its system, and our face set towards the promised land, and to go forward. Lord, I've been singing just recently in one's own soul, oh Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, lift me up to higher ground. Well, we'd better move on to point two, because we'll not get to the others. Every one of them's a subject in themselves. Well, they crossed the Red Sea. Next point I said to you was, it's the conflict. If you've read Exodus, young people, have you read the book of Exodus? How many times? I hope you have, then you'll follow what I'm going on with now. I'm trusting you know your Bible a little. When they crossed the Red Sea, problems began to take place. And when you have a real conversion, problems begin to take place. And if you haven't had any, you'll have them presently. They won't be long before you have them. Be sure of that. One way or another. The first problem was, of course, bitter water. Terrible. Couldn't drink it. It was death to drink it. And Moses cried to the Lord, and he told him to cut down a tree and throw it into the water. And he did, and the water became sweet. Now, you know, there's an answer to that in the New Testament. That no matter what trial, brother and sister, we're called on to face, if you cast in the cross of Christ, it'll sweeten the water. I've said to some recently on these very scriptures, I had an uncle and he lost his first wife. I was long before my time, but I know the man well. And she was just young and she died. And when he came back from the burial, he said there was nothing but the clock ticking in the house. And he says rebellion rose up in his heart. Why, God, why? And he says, I knelt down there beside the fireplace, and the scripture came to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he says, yes, I'll accept this. And he cast in the tree, and the water became sweet. Brother or sister, if you have a trial today, cast in the cross of Christ. Because there you have the love of God and the love of Christ, and that will never break down. Never break down. The next problem they had was when they came to lack of food, and how God opened heaven to them and rained down bread. Is there an answer to that in the New Testament? Why, of course there is. John chapter 6. The next thing was that they were dying for thirst and there was no water at all. And you remember how God told Moses to go to the rock and lift up his rod. And you know, I noticed something again recently that I had not noticed before. God says, I'll stand on the rock. And I touched my soul. God said, I'll stand on the rock. It was as though he was going to be smitten. And when you come to the New Testament, he is smitten. And that rock was Christ. And when he smote, the waters gushed out. And it is a figure of the Spirit of God being poured out, consequent on the death of our Lord and his resurrection. Now we come to what I was really going to get at. The next thing that happened on that journey was Amalek came. Amalek. He says, I'll stop this crowd. I'll stop them. Now, young people, I'll have to go slowly, carefully here. That clock's going to almost beat me before I get it. Over to you. But I'll try and condense it. Amalek is not like Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type of satanic power to keep you in the world. Got that? Amalek is the type of a power not to keep you in the world, but to stop you getting into the land. Now get a hold of that. There are two separate things. Who was the man that was going to deal with Amalek? A real convert, of course. And Moses said to Joshua, you go down among the Amalekites, take the sword, and you slay them utterly. Joshua did that, went down amongst them, and it says he discomfited them. If you don't know the meaning of that, which I didn't, I had to look it up. We're not all blessed with being able to tell what words mean. But I was delighted I looked it up. It means broke the power off. I said, thank you for that. Broke the power off. That was just what I was wanting. Amalek is a type of the flesh. The sinful nature that you and I have in here. Inherited from our first parents. I've got a hold of that. There are two ways you look at the flesh. One is in Romans 7, and the other is in Galatians 5. Romans 7 is the chapter where you discover that you have a sinful nature, and what that nature is, and you discover that God has judged that sinful nature on the cross. You're fighting it, you're trying to keep it down, is of no avail at all. You might as well give up. You're losing it altogether. It's not a battle in Romans 7. You'll find some notes, I believe Scofield has them, in a conflict between the two eyes. There's no conflict at all. You're losing. You've lost. But there is a way out. God's provided a way out. Through the death of His Son, not only was my sins dealt with there, but that indwelling sin, that unbelief that I find, that human reasoning, that pride, that petty jealousies, that hate that comes up in here betimes, God dealt with it at the cross and judged it in totality. Doesn't expect it to be better. Doesn't ask me to better it. Tells me that He's judged it lock, stock, and barrel. Young people, grasp what I'm telling you today. Grasp what I'm telling you. If I had the time with the help of the Lord, I would have spent the time with you on that chapter in Romans 7. It's so vital. But when you come to Galatians 5, it's not so much you fighting the sinful nature, although you're involved in the battle, you can't escape that. But when you come to Galatians 5, it says this: the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that ye should not do what ye would. Now you see, this is what I'm getting at. When you are converted, the Spirit of God comes to live in you. But you don't find the Spirit of God in Romans 7. He won't help you to better the sinful nature. He won't help you to improve it that you're trying to do and that I've tried to do. But once you've discovered that it's no longer I, but sin that dwelleth in me, once you've discovered that, then the Spirit of God takes up the conflict. And that's what you find in Galatians 5. He takes up the battle on your behalf. And He is the one that uses the sword against that sinful nature that you and I have. And so you find that just as Joshua went down to Amalek with the word of God ringing in his ear, I will have warfare against Amalek. I will utterly blot him out, his remembrance. There was to be no mercy shown to him at all. There was to be completely break his power, discomfited him. Young people, are you battling with what you find in here? Are you almost at the point of giving up? Are you almost thinking, well, am I a believer after all? The things that come in here? Are you like that? Do you hate sin? Do you desire to be freed from it? There's no greater proof that you're born of God if you desire to be freed from sin. It's only a new nature that wants to be freed from sin. Thank God for that. And I ask you today, if you've discovered that you have this sinful nature, and remember this, once you've discovered it, and discovered that it has been judged in the cross, it's still there. It doesn't leave you. It's out to stop you enjoying the Lord Jesus to the full. Why are we not enjoying the Lord Jesus to the full? Why is not the precious things of heaven really gripping, thrilling, filling the soul more than it is? I sometimes feel half dead, as though we'd never started. What's doing it? 9 times out of 10, the flesh. As I've already quoted, petty jealousies, envyings, unbelief and positive evil as well to hinder us going on for the Lord. But let us again remember this, that just as Moses was up that mountain, his hands up in intercession, so your Lord is living, ever living, to make intercession for you and for me. And that the Spirit of God is here in this world. He indwells every believer so that you and I might have the victory over Amalek and pursue our way to the better land and enter into the things of God. Now, are you with me here? Have you followed me? Young people, have you followed me now so far tonight, this afternoon? A real conversion. And then the conflict. Now, we'll have to move on, I'm afraid, to our third point of this remarkable man, his communion. I think it's in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. You find that after the golden calf dancing, worshipping, the tent was taken outside the camp, and it says, Joshua, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle of the Lord. That's a scripture I'm looking for. He abode in the place of communion. Some have thought and said, well, I'm a bit reluctant to accept it, that he was afraid to go into the camp and he stayed in the tabernacle because he was afraid. I'm a bit hesitant to accept that. He had seen the mighty triumph at the Red Sea. He had seen the food poured out. He had seen the water come out of the rock. He had seen what took place when Moses came down from the mount and when the golden calf worshippers were dealt with. I don't think Joshua was afraid of the crowd at all. But he was desirous of the presence of God. Beloved brothers and sisters, if a man's going to be usable to God, he's got to be in communion with him. Was God going to take a man that was a golden calf worshiper? Was he going to take a man like that? That danced around the golden calf? How is God going to know his man? How is the man going to know God? By abiding in his communion. In communion with God. Show me a man or a woman that has power in their lives, power in their ministry, power in their gospel preaching, and I will show you a man or a woman that is in communion with God, that spends time in prayer. Those are the men, those are the women that God needs to replace those that's gone on before. And you go right through the whole of the scriptures. Take Moses, take Elijah, take Elisha, take Jeremiah, take Daniel. Take when you come to our Lord himself, the times he spent in prayer, up early in the morning before the daybreak, departing out into a solitary place to pray. It's time for you and I get up. Young people, is God the first person you talk to? Is the Lord the first person you speak to in the day? Before you touch anything else, before you speak to men, is he the first? We need to be men and women that are in communion with God. If we are going to be usable, if we're going to replace men and women, we'll have to be men and women that spend time in prayer and in communion with God. Go through the book of Acts, young people. Read it and reread it and note down in paper how many times you find the brethren in prayer. How many times you find individuals in prayer. and the accompanying power that was in those meetings and that accompanied those prayers of those individual men. Go through that book and see how many times there is, in relation to prayer, communion with God. Well, I'll have to leave you there to go on to the next. You can follow my line. You know what I'm meaning about communion. That marked Joshua. And that time that he spent in that tent stood him in real good stead when it came to the point when he had to take the responsibility. Well, now, next point, we're going to have to squeeze in the last two before closing time. His conversion, his conflict, his communion, his continuance. Did you know that his father's name, Nun, means continuance? Nun means continuance. What a lovely thing that this young man was carrying on like this. Continuing. It says of him that he wholly followed the Lord with Caleb. Oh, I love that scripture in the book of Numbers 13 and 14, is it? When the 12 spies went into Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, we say. And the 10 men that wouldn't go in because of giants and so on. And to see those two men of God on the floor with their clothes rent, pleading with their brethren, they said, "Let us go up at once. We are well able to overcome them. If God delight in us, he will bring us into the land." You know, beloved brethren, God's looking for men like this. I'm not only saying men with confidence, I'm saying it men that's prepared to lie down with their clothes rent. Take that in a moral sense. In utter humility and dependence. God saw that, and God was delighted with that. And God's delighted with men and women that have a spirit to go on. Psalm 78. Three times in Psalm 78, it says that the Israelites turned back in the day of battle. What a thing that was for God. God never likes a man turning back. What why was it? It tells you in that very Psalm. It says their spirit was not steadfast with God. Is our spirit steadfast with God? If they aren't, then we'll turn back as well in the day of battle. But they continued. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to leave Joshua and come back to ourselves again to apply this. Are you and I continuing? Young people, again, I'm appealing to you. For the language I'm quoting to you now is to a young man. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, you've been brought up in the meetings with the Bible. Are you going to give it up? Are you seeking an easier path? Or are you going to continue in the things that you've been taught in the meetings? I was exactly like you. I was brought up in the meetings. Father, mother, grandmother, great-grandmother. Thank God for them. We're here as a result of their prayers. Continue, brother and sister. You remember in the opening of Acts it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let me speak frankly, are you breaking bread continuous? Or are you here one Lord's day and gone the next? Are you a prayer meeting continuer? Are you a prayer meeting brother and sister? Are you a prayer meeting continuer? Are you a Bible reading continuer? Are you a fellowship meeting continuer? Or is it that we are here one week and never seen again for a while? Where are we, beloved brethren? In the things of God. Not many of us miss a day at our work. We make sure we peg in on time. Yet if come to the meetings, it doesn't matter whether we're there or not. It does matter. Matters a lot. And when we come together to pray, brothers, let us pray. Let us pray. Oh, God, keep us going on. Joshua had his sail set, using the language of a seafaring man, I suppose. He had his sail set. And you know, it's not the storm that's going to determine which way you're going to go. It's how you put your sail. It's how you put your sail that determines the way you're going. Our sail up, and is it going towards that better land in the things of God? My time's up. I've hardly time to speak of his commission, but that doesn't matter. It'll save again for another time. His commission was taken up. God looked round and he saw the man. He didn't have far to look. There he was, a real convert, a man that had triumphed in the conflict, a man that abode in sweet communion with him, a man that was continued and determined to continue. God said, I have a commission for you, Joshua. Take my people into the land. And here he was, well equipped for his responsibility. And at the end, I love his end, beloved brethren. Let me quote it to you. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And he's an old man now. As for me and my house, we will serve him. What a thing. What a tremendous thing. May the Lord just bless those simple thoughts to us. For his name.